We're in Acts chapter 15. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for bringing us here tonight. We thank you for giving us a place to meet. We thank you for good fellowship and for your Holy Spirit, Father, that shines the light on your word. And we pray that, as you're always faithful to do so, that you would do that tonight. In our Savior's name, amen. Acts chapter 15. We got down to verse 11 last time, where Peter says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." And of course, the occasion for that statement is that Paul and Barnabas are preaching to those Gentiles and teaching with them, fellowshipping with them in Antioch. And some of the brethren come from the church at Jerusalem and tell them that they need to be circumcised or they can't be saved. So Paul and Barnabas go up to Jerusalem to discuss the matter. And we saw this account here in Acts chapter 15 and how Paul kind of fleshes this out in Galatians chapter 2, talks about some other things that happen. And then Peter stands up and gives his testimony in these last few verses about how that God sent him to Cornelius, the Gentile, and he was saved. And then he says, he ends his defense of Paul by saying, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we," that is us Jews, "shall be saved even as they," the Gentiles. And that is a remarkable statement for Peter to make, and we'll see why as we go down further into the passage, that they're going to be saved even as the Gentiles. Verse 12 then says, "All the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." So, after all the disputing and debating, Peter's witness here and his testimony seems to appease the church, as it were, and they keep silence then after he speaks and allow Paul and Barnabas to speak to the whole congregation. We remember last time that Barnabas has already spoken to the apostles. He tells us in Galatians chapter 2 that when he went up there, he pulled them aside privately, and they discussed Paul's gospel, and he communicated to them that gospel that he preaches. So now they're preaching to all the multitude, and you notice again those names, it's Barnabas and Paul now, and Barnabas takes the lead. And you know, I keep pointing that out because it's interesting how Luke changes those names in different situations, but also these two men are not they're not vying for top billing here. You know, Paul says whether it was I or they or whether it was me or Apollos, we're all one. We're working towards the same goal here. And if it's Paul and Barnabas or Barnabas and Paul, they weren't getting uptight about that kind of thing. They were true servants of the Lord in their heart. And what they declare here in verse 12 is the miracles and the wonders that God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, you remember back in at the end of chapter 14 when they came home to Antioch, and verse 14:27 says, "When they were come, they gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them." So very similar to 15:12. "And how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." So now that verse says that they came into Antioch and they declared all that God had done with them. And I'm sure the miracles and the wonders were a part of that. But the the emphasis there in the church at Antioch is the opening of the door of faith unto the Gentiles, where the emphasis in chapter 15, verse 12, in the church at Jerusalem, what they're emphasizing is the miracles that God had wrought through their hands. Now, why are they doing that? Well, hold your hand here. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you get some idea of what those miracles were for to start with. And we've already seen how that God is using those signs and wonders among the Gentiles. But primarily, those signs are what the Psalm calls Israel's signs, our signs. And those signs belong to Israel. So when Paul and Barnabas are testifying to the church at Jerusalem, how that God is in fact working through them, and when he says in Galatians chapter 2 that they perceive the grace that God has given to us, this is all a part of that. They're testifying in a way that those Jews there in that church at Jerusalem are going to get it. God is working through these people. The way that they do that is by telling them about the miracles. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 22, one verse, and you want to get this and get where it's at. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the Jews require a sign. It's not just that signs help for them. They require a sign. They're not going to believe that God is working with you if you can't show them something. They went up to the Lord after all the miracles that he did, and that for the same reason, to testify to that nation that he was in fact the Messiah. They come up to him and said, "What sign showest thou us?" They're still looking for a sign, because the Jews require a sign. All the way back when Moses, and we won't look at all the verses, when Moses is first called from God out of the burning bush, he said, the first thing he says is, "They won't believe me. When I go to tell them what you're telling me to tell them, they won't believe me." And what does God do? He gives them some signs. He says, "Take your rod and throw it on the ground." It turns into a serpent. He puts his hand in his bosom and pulls it out. It's leprous. And he says, if they don't believe the first sign, they'll believe the second sign. Israel requires a sign. So here in this church, that's what Paul and Barnabas are bringing out. The miracles and the wonders back in 15:12 that God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. In verse 13, and after they had held their peace, so Peter's done talking, gives the floor to Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul say their peace. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Now there's a couple of few things here that you want to notice. We've already seen back in chapter 12 how that James, and this is not James the Apostle, we've said that a few times already, James the Apostle is killed back in chapter 12. This is James the Lord's brother. He has ascended to a position, the position of leadership in this church. And we've seen that already. When Peter gets busted out of jail by the angel, he comes and he tells the brethren, go and show these things to James. And then he goes and departs, goes off into another place. Because already by now, Peter is not the head of this church. Also, you notice there what James calls Peter. He doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simeon. And Peter, come back, hold your hand here, come back to Matthew chapter 16. Peter is the name that the Lord gave to Simon, specifically in connection with his headship and the apostles' headship over this church. Matthew chapter 16. Get it from verse 13. It says, when Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the other prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the rock that he's talking about there is that testimony that Peter just gave by revelation from the Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as you go from this point forward, that's the message that people believe to get saved. They believe that, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then they get in the water and their sins are washed away. So it's on that statement that the Lord says, I'm going to build my church, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We saw last week how that the apostles used that authority to loose themselves from the great commission that the Lord gives to them, because it had been postponed. And it'll pick up again when the kingdom dispensation does. So Peter is, he calls him Peter here. He gives him that name, and that of course means a rock. And that's in connection with getting those keys to the kingdom of heaven and being the head of that church. So back there in Acts chapter 15, I'll tell you what, on your way there, sorry, get Matthew 23. I wanted to make sure I could find the verse before I told you. Matthew 23. And as long as we're here, we'll get some background on getting those keys. The rulers and the elders and the Pharisees are supposed to have the keys to that kingdom. They're the ones who are supposed to be bringing people in and saying the Messiah is here and helping usher people into the kingdom, opening the doors, as it were. Of course, they didn't do that. So the Lord says to them that the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And of course, that nation is that little flock of believers, Peter and the apostles and the believers that you see building in early Acts. And the keys of that kingdom are taken away. Here, chapter 23, verse 13, the Lord says to them, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So they've got the keys, and they're locking people out. And they're supposed to be opening the gates, and they're not doing that. And the Lord, in the parallel passage in Luke, he says to the lawyers, you take away the key of knowledge from people. You're supposed to be teaching people, and you're taking away the keys. So the Lord tells them, I'm going to take the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So it's in that context that Peter is named Peter. He gets that, back in Acts 15, he gets that title of rock. And it's for his witness and for his testimony. And through the first half of the book of Acts, it's Peter and the apostles. Peter and the apostles. And he has that headship position. Well, here now, by the time you get to chapter 15, he's Simeon now, at least in the eyes of James, the Lord's brother. Doesn't mean he's, you know, not Peter anymore. It's just interesting that now this is the first time he's Peter through the book of Acts up until this point. Now all of a sudden he's Simeon. And Simeon hath declared, verse 14, how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now notice something else that James does here. He completely ignores Barnabas and Paul's testimony. Peter stands up and says, guys, you remember how that God made choice among us and I went and preached to the Gentiles? Then Paul and Barnabas got up, talked about all the miracles and the wonders and the signs. Then James gets up and he says, yeah, Peter's right. He just, you know, ignores Paul and Barnabas essentially. And I bring that out to you not to tell you that they're disrespecting Paul and Barnabas, but to show the critical nature and use of that experience that God gave to Peter back there in chapter 10, so that he could be here at this time to bear witness and testimony to Paul's ministry, and so the church there at Jerusalem would get on board with this dispensational change that he was back in chapter 10 about to start turning into. It's not, see, Paul and Barnabas, they could have talked till they were blue in the face. Without that testimony from Peter, they never would have had that right hand of fellowship extended to them. So, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, and that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So James calls Peter's testimony and the scripture to witness in favor of the decision that he's about to hand down. And the scripture, you notice, Simeon hath declared how that God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And he goes on to this, agree the words of the prophets, and he quotes, and what he's quoting there is Amos chapter 9. We're going to go to Amos chapter 9 if you want to start looking for it. It's one of those minor prophets. If you can find Ezekiel, go 4 or 5 books to the right and you'll get there. But you notice here what Paul brings to these people is something that they can say the scriptures agree. And he does that continually throughout the book of Acts. He presses his Gentile ministry, but the mystery, you don't see that coming out in the book of Acts. And that's for two reasons. Number one, it's not given to Luke to reveal the mystery. It's given to Paul. So even though you have Paul's words and ministry through the book of Acts, you don't see the mystery, at least not clearly, coming out here. Because it's not Luke's job. The Holy Spirit didn't give it to Luke to put that into Scripture. Even though when you look in Paul's epistles during this period, you see it there clearly. Also, because Paul is still, throughout this book, dealing with the Jews. And the testimony of Scripture to his ministry is critical to what he's doing during this period. When he gets the disciples out and he starts to teach them, then he starts talking about things that weren't revealed before. None of the prophets spoke about all of that. But through the book of Acts, he says later on in the book, I've done nothing but what Moses and the prophets did say should come. In other words, I haven't contradicted anything that the prophets talked about. So you see that through the book of Acts, and you see it in Paul's epistles. He uses scripture over and over again to support his ministry and his teaching. Now back, so James says, after this, here's how he quotes it. After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And that tabernacle of David is the kingdom. It's essentially the city of David, Jerusalem, Zion. We've been studying that in Hebrews on Sunday morning. He's going to reestablish the kingdom, essentially, is what he's saying, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now, take a look at Amos chapter 9. If you hit Obadiah or Micah, you went too far. Amos chapter 9. And see the passage. When you compare, you read this passage and other Gentile salvation passages in the Old Testament, you start to get an idea of just how amazing Peter's statement is, that we believe that by the grace of God we shall be saved even as they. Amos chapter 9, verse 11 is where the quote starts. You can get the context. The context is the tribulation, judgment on the house of Israel. Verse 8, this is called a sinful kingdom. The house of Jacob and all the sinners of my people, verse 10, are going to die by the sword. And then verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. Going to take that sinful kingdom and turn it into that righteous kingdom that he's been promising. And I will raise up his ruins, I will build it up as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. So the kingdom is going to be established here in this passage. James talks about, the reason he uses this passage is because he just said that the Lord has called a people for his name out of the Gentiles. And that's what this passage says, so he quotes it. But he quotes it in such a way as to refer to Gentile salvation. They're going to seek the Lord, called by his name and so forth. But you see what the passage says, that kingdom's going to be set up, verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And you want to understand Gentile salvation in the Old Testament scriptures. And this gets people confused when you tell them about the mystery. Well, what's the mystery? The body of Christ. Well, what's that? Well, that the Gentiles are going to be fellow heirs and of the same body and all of that. And they say, well, the Gentiles were prophesied all throughout the Bible. That's not a mystery. But see, you see what Gentile salvation is here in the Old Testament, in the mind of James and of those people in that church. Israel's going to possess them. Their salvation is being being servant to Israel. Being there, that Israel is going to be above them, is going to be the head and ruler over them, and therein, in their submission and subjection to Israel, is their salvation. Come back to, look at Isaiah. Is this bothering anybody else, or is it just me? This rattling thing back here. Isaiah, get chapter 60. No idea how that works. Yeah, I guess I could do that. There we go. Wow, now it's too quiet. Isaiah and chapter 60 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." And we've looked at this passage many times before. "The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee," and it's talking to Israel, it's talking to that nation. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So it's the rise of Israel, just like Amos chapter 9 just said. It's when the tabernacle of David is set up again that the Gentiles come along and are, verse 5, at the end of verse 5, are converted to Israel. Look over in verse 10. And the sons of the strangers shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I have smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. So the Gentiles, and you read all down through that passage, we're skipping around, the Gentiles are going to be in servitude to Israel, and that's where their salvation is. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. Now there's those keys. Open the gates that the righteous nation may come in, chapter 26 here in Isaiah says. And they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And it goes on and it talks about the exaltation of Zion, verse 15. At the end there, they're going to be an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Look over in look in verse 17. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver. For wood, brass, and stones, iron, I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. So the public officials of that nation are going to be saints. And the Lord tells the 12, he says that you that have followed me in the regeneration, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the government is going to flow from that. The throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles under him, and then under them the government of the world. Hold your hand here. We're going to come right back. Deuteronomy 32. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Holding on to Isaiah 61. I got to use two hands every once in a while because my other one gets jealous if I just flip pages with one. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7. Moses says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he'll show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." See, the Lord, and that was before there was an Israel, when the Lord divided the nations. You're way back in Genesis, coming off the ark, basically, with that. And that's why James says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning, from the foundation of the world." God, when he split up the nations, he split them up according to the number of the children of Israel. Because the children of Israel are going 12 thrones, 12 tribes, there's 12 sections of the earth, and they're each going to have one to rule over. That's the governmental structure that you're looking at in that kingdom, and that's the salvation of the Gentiles that the Old Testament talks about back in Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. So is Gentile salvation in the Old Testament? Of course it is. It was prophesied from the beginning. God told Abraham, "In thee shall all the nations, all the families of the earth be blessed." Paul goes so far as to say in Galatians that the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now the scripture didn't foretell that the heathen would be justified by faith, but it foresaw it, known unto God are all his works from the beginning. You go back there now and you can see how God made room, how he allowed for the mystery when it was time to come. He already laid the groundwork for it, although he didn't tell anyone that he was going to do it. Isaiah chapter 61. But Gentile salvation in that kingdom and in that saved Jewish person's mind is something very different than what Gentile salvation is today in this dispensation. Isaiah chapter 61, we know this passage coming in, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's Luke chapter 4. The Lord picks up the Bible, and he reads up to that point. And then he closes the book and puts it down, right? He says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Well, he stopped reading right there in the middle of the sentence, because it goes on to say, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." So he stops at the first coming fulfillment, and he does not read the part about the second coming. And there's that gap in between those two, just like there is all throughout the scripture, you can see. So now the passage starts going out into the kingdom, into the second coming, the tribulation and forward. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." That's Matthew 13. You remember the parables. Every tree that my Father hath not planted is going to be plucked up and burned in the fire. God, the husbandman, goes out, he plants good seed. That grows, but an enemy comes and he plants the other stuff, right? So you're going to be the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. "And they shall build the old wastes, raise up the former desolations," what we just read in Amos 9, building up the tabernacle of David. "And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast yourselves." So there again, that's Gentile salvation. The Gentiles serve Israel that way, physically, and Israel serves them spiritually. They're their ministers, their priests, the people who they're go-betweens between those Gentiles and God. So that's how that salvation works. And you can go down through here, through the passage, and continue to see that kind of thing. And we won't do it. We just don't have the time. So you see that. You've got Amos chapter 9 on the one hand, and you've got Acts chapter 15 and James' quote of it on the other hand. And Amos chapter 9 clearly says that you are going to possess the remnant of Edom, these heathen, the Gentiles. James quotes that, and he's talking about Gentile salvation, that they may seek the Lord. They're going to be called by his name. Those two things are the same. That's how those kingdom saints, that's how a Jew who knows his Old Testament sees Gentile salvation, if he sees it correctly. Now, you see that again in verse 5, "The strangers are going to feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers." Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Strangers and aliens. Well, that's you and me, brother, in that passage. Well,
better off in this country to be a non-resident
alien, yeah,
than to be a citizen.
Well, the Lord's going to take care of all of that one day. Everyone who's not Israel is going to be an alien.
There you go.
But there will be salvation for them through that nation. Now for you and me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So Paul says in time past, that's what you were. You were strangers and aliens, and they didn't have salvation back then. The Israel had the promise of it coming out in the future, and the Gentiles would be included. But for those Gentiles who lived back there in time past, there wasn't anything for them other than to come and convert to Judaism. But for the world as a whole, it's full of aliens and strangers. Paul says that was in time past, but now, verse 13, "In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one," that is Jew and Gentile, circumcision and uncircumcision, "made us both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So the Gentile salvation today is an entirely different situation. It's not a master-subject kind of a situation like it's going to be in that kingdom. We're all one, Jew and Gentile. The middle wall of partition has been broken down, and we're together. And you see what he says in verse 16? He put us together. He made peace between Jew and Gentile in verse 15, 14, 15. Then in verse 16, "that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." So there's a reconciliation there between Jew and Gentile, made one, and Paul calls it one new man, something that never existed before. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's a dispensational statement. You're not Israel. You're not Gentiles. You're something new. You're a new creature, a new man, a new species of human being, who is one day going to be equipped to serve out in heavenly places. All of that. But he breaks down that middle wall and puts them together in one body. So that's one reconciliation between Jew and Gentile. Then he takes that one body and he reconciles it to God. Both of them together. And that's where Peter's statement comes in about we shall be saved even as they. Come over to Romans chapter 11. When you understand Gentile salvation, Old Testament Gentile salvation, you understand how remarkable that statement that Peter makes is there in Acts chapter 15. That the Jews should be saved even as the Gentiles is something new. Romans chapter 11. Paul says in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." So this idea that the Gentiles are going to get saved before Israel is completely, I mean, talk about alien. That's nothing that the Old Testament scriptures ever talked about. That the Gentiles would be saved first, that there would be a Gentile dispensation, and after that came to its full, Israel would be saved. That the mystery there in verse 25 that Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant about," is not that Israel's going to be saved. It's not that the Gentiles would be saved. The mystery is in that word "until." It's not even about the blindness. Paul quotes all kind of Old Testament scriptures about Israel's blindness. The mystery is in that word "until." is in that space between the blinding of Israel and its ultimate salvation, that the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Verse 26, and so, when that happens, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there come out of Zion the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So now we're back to, as it is written. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So as concerning the gospel, that is Paul's gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, Gentiles. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For God's not, he didn't throw Israel out. He's not done with them. He's going to save them and do everything he promised. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But he's got this mystery thing he's doing in the middle, in the meantime. When he's done with this, when the fullness of this comes in, then, as it is written, picks up again. For as ye, verse 30, in time past, that's where we were in Ephesians 2, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles, ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. What did Isaiah say? Rise, shine. The light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. And now all the Gentiles can flow to you. Now the world can be saved because Israel has risen. Paul, it's revealed to him that it's through the fall of Israel salvation comes to the Gentiles. That's nothing like anything the prophets ever talked about. You've obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, verse 31, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy? That's Peter's statement, that we shall be saved even as they. If a Jew is going to be saved today, he's got to come like every other, like you and me came, like every other person, through the Gentile salvation. In this Gentile dispensation. You say, well, there is no Jew or Gentile today. No, there is no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. But this mystery, Paul says, is the Word of God to all nations. It's His ministry among the Gentiles. This is a Gentile dispensation. If Israel is going to be saved, if a Jew is going to be saved today, he's got to be saved like we are. So it's through our mercy now that Israel can get saved. It's a complete reversal of the prophetic program of what's going to happen out in the future as well as how it was in the past. So even so have these now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy, and that is rather than the wrath that was coming on them. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. So you get a statement like this. Look back in chapter 1. We're in Romans. Romans chapter 1. Tell you what. Get the idea. Compare two verses in Romans. Get Romans chapter 1 and chapter 15. Let's do this. We're going to look at chapter 15 and verse 26 and compare it to chapter 1. 15, verse 26, 27 is where we're headed. For it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And it pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. That is, these Gentile believers are debtors to those Jewish believers. For if the Gentiles have been made partaker of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Okay? Now, there's that Isaiah 61 idea. Okay? Now, because we're in this Gentile dispensation doesn't mean that that has gone away. We can just say, well, you know, God is done with Israel, or he set them aside temporarily, and so can we. Christ, you know, Paul says it's them of whom of the flesh Christ came. What he said in Ephesians chapter 2 there, you used to be without Christ, without hope and all of that, but now you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. So there's that. So the Gentiles are indebted to Israel. So you say, well, then what's the difference? Well, look in chapter 1. Verse 13. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Another time he says that, right? That oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, I've been hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor. So now Paul's a debtor. Who's he a debtor to? Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Both to the wise and to the unwise. Now Greeks and barbarians, those are Gentiles. You know that from a Jewish perspective, the world is broken into two kinds of people. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. From a Gentile perspective, the Greek perspective, the world is broken into two kinds of people. Greeks and barbarians. Educated, not so educated. Cultured, not. People who speak Greek and people who don't, essentially. But they're all Gentiles. So how is Paul a now Paul's a debtor to the Gentiles. Well, how did that happen? See, the fact of the matter is that we're all debtors to one another. Because as we had not believed in time past, yet through their unbelief, we have obtained mercy. And now we have obtained mercy so that through our mercy, they also can obtain mercy. So we're debtor to them and they're debtor to us. And we're all debtor. We're debtor to the world out there. You've got a cure for a dead spirit. That makes you a debtor. If you had a cure for cancer in your basement, you would be a debtor to the world to bring that out, wouldn't you? So we're all debtors. Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Everything that's in me, I'm ready to preach because I'm a debtor. The Jews are debtor to Gentiles. Gentiles are debtor to Jews. Again, there is no difference. There's no difference. But the no difference doesn't mean that we disregard each other. Remember that reconciliation, that's the no difference. That's the change that has come in. It's brought us closer together. It hasn't widened the separation between us. We did not get very far in Acts chapter 15, but I've got to close. So known unto God are all His works from the beginning. What He told people about, well, that's another story. Do you have a question? Yes, sir.
So are there in Romans, Acts 15, it's like God visited the Gentiles to take out a people? Most people think it's today He visited the Gentiles to save them.
Yeah.
Talking about when he went to the Gentiles and took out Abraham and made a nation out of Abraham.
He's talking specifically about Cornelius. He says, Cornelius. Yeah, Simeon hath declared how that God at the first did, the verse is right in front of me, visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. So that's God calling Peter specifically to go and visit with Cornelius. That's the context. Well, that's a good point. I don't know. I mean, were there Gentiles before there were Jews? There were just people, weren't there? I don't know if there were. I don't know. It's a good question. Was Abraham a Gentile? He was uncircumcised. Yeah, he was an idolater. Right, right.
They were Gentiles because everyone was the same before Abraham.
Yeah.
And when the Jews became a nation, they called the others Gentiles.
Right. Yep. Yeah, well, that's a good point. God did at the first visit someone who was not a Jew to take out of him a people for His name. That's very good. It's a good point.
As I listen to that, and I'm trying to figure out which position doesn't seem like it's now. It seems to me like it meant when Abraham first went to the Gentiles and took out.
That, well, like I said, the immediate context is what it is, but verses often go beyond their immediate context, don't they? Yeah, that's a good observation. I never thought about that before. It's very good.
Yeah. In the same thing as that, you were saying that God got everybody ready way back then.
Mm-hmm. Well, he was laying the groundwork,
If Abram was a Gentile, Abram was justified by faith.
Right, before, in uncircumcision. Yeah, yeah.
And then he also had verses where he said he took his son out of Egypt, which was the Hebrew people.
Mm-hmm.
Would you call them Hebrew of them?
Sure.
Yeah. And they were millions, took his son out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And then again, other references.
Yeah, right. Talking about verses applying to more than one thing, yeah.
And another thing, this is just my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
You're like a magician, a magic man.
You, is that a corporate you, or are you talking to me?
I'm talking about you.
Okay.
You're doing amazing things. You're teaching us so much, and I just am amazed at your knowledge. And it's like, how'd you do that trick? See?
Hopefully that's not what it is, but I understand what you're saying.
And I want to know how. I wish you would say sometime, like, in order that I could gain this knowledge and give it to you so you can go out and minister to other people, I want to tell you that I studied for 4 hours last night. I study at least 2 to 4 hours a night, every night, to put this together for you. Because I see most of the time you don't have any notes even. You're going all over. It's like magic, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, if you're looking for a formula, that's there you go. It's time, but you're very kind. Thank you.
We must know how you do it.
Study and prayer.
Yeah. See, I meet up with so many people, and I say, wow, I wish I could remember that. I wish I knew the answer to this.
Yeah, remembering verses is sheer repetition.
Repetition.
Read it a lot. Read your Bible a lot.
Yeah, he said it might be monotonous to you, but I don't care, he said.
You know,
It
helps tremendously. You know, they say that I don't remember how it all goes, but you remember, you know, about 10% of what you see and 20% of what you hear, 50% of what you do, and 90% of what you teach. Mm-hmm. And if you have to learn it well enough to teach it, it tends to stick with you a lot better. So if you have an opportunity to teach, take it. For your own edification.
Yes, that's true. And,
I've been teaching for 30 years, so something's got to stick.
That is longer than a good teacher like yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And we wonder, how did he do it and I missed out?
Yeah.
I can't come up with the verses fast enough sometimes to explain it to different people in different churches. And you wish you had the knowledge of Dave.
Yeah, no.
And I want to know how do you do that trick?
Well, you're a disappointing thing because you studied all these years and studied the wrong things.
Well, you know, that's...
That there's a lot here that I've been studying for over 12 years and I didn't know.
Yeah.
That's right.
And that's where Joel 2 comes in, and God will restore the years that the locust hath eaten. And that is such a comfort to me, because I did that too. And it's not wasted. It's not wasted time. It's not.
What's not worth it?
It's not wasted time even if you spent studying your Bible, if you spent the wrong things, but studying the wrong things, as long as that crooked road led you to where you're at, you got some verses under your belt, and you got some good knowledge along the way, I'm sure. Yeah.
But don't you think in the kingdom that the Gentiles will be subject then to the Jews?
Absolutely. Yeah. This world is divided into 12 segments, and that is specifically so that those 12 thrones can rule over them. Yeah. It'll be. It's not going to be a bad relationship. It's going to be a good one. But it is definitely a subjugated relationship, and we're going to be subject to Christ and to his throne. The apostles are going to be subject to him. The Gentiles are going to be subject to them. So it's God's universe is about authority and answering to a higher authority. So it's not like that's a bad thing. It's just different than what it is today. It's not level ground for them.
Is Christ depicted as David? That's what I thought.
Yeah. The prophet says, "David, your king will reign over them." And people make that Christ and David are going to be sitting side by side. And I don't think so. I don't see it that way. David is Christ. He's the son of David.
David is Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. In that context, in that passage, he may as well say the son of David.
Son of David. Yeah.
Cephas is Peter also. He had a bunch of names. Yeah. 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 Right. Aliases. Right.
Have you ever tried to convince a Jew about the mystery?
Probably. I don't generally ask.
Try to get a rabbi to...
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I've had my share of fun with Christians trying to convince people who have the Holy Spirit, and never mind all the rest.
Isn't that the truth? Yeah.